Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is quite a privilege to be with you today. I've snuck in and out to participate with a couple of baptisms and to welcome new members to your congregation, but now I get to enter into looking at the Word of God with you and participating with you in worship and our congregational meeting. So I thank all of you for inviting me, and I thank you for just the opportunity to do ministry with you. It's quite a privilege. So I'm going to be focusing on the Luke passage. And just to catch you up, what happened right before this, so you know the context, because I think that's helpful too. So Jesus has begun his ministry. He's been preaching in synagogues across Judea. He has delivered people from evil spirits. He has brought healing to many people. And we find out that he even healed Simon's mother-in-law. But all of this has been done on his own. He's not yet gathered a group of men around him, the disciples, and that's where our passage starts. So we see that Jesus' ministry is picking up some steam, and people are attracted to his teaching. We see that in verse 1. They want to hear the word of God, and so they press on him in great numbers, so much so that Jesus sees there's two boats on the shore. And he comes up with a plan to give himself some breathing room, to get away from the crowd a little bit. So he gets into one of the boats that's just been cleaned up from a night of unsuccessful fishing, and he asks Simon, the owner of the boat, to pull away from the shore so he can better address the crowd. Simon does so, and Jesus teaches. When Jesus is finished, he looks at Simon, and he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon here responds pretty practically, I think. He and the other fishermen have been out all night and have had zero success. And so in my mind, probably in your mind, and probably definitely in Simon's mind, there's no real need to try again. And yet there is a different outcome. Simon says to Jesus, but at your word, I will let down the nets. You see, Simon had been watching Jesus. He had seen an up-close miracle in the healing of his mother-in-law. And something must have been working in his heart and in his mind and in his thought process, so because he was willing to obey. And when they had done this, their nets were breaking, it says in verse 6. Their haul was so great that two boats were almost flooded. Nets broke. Eyes and hearts were opened. And here we see that Simon gets a glimpse of the power of Christ, and he falls before Jesus in the depth of his conviction of his sin and the clash between Simon's sin and Jesus' holiness is almost too much to bear. Simon's confession of sin here shows us that he doubted Jesus. He didn't yet believe that Jesus was the Christ, and we saw that all the way through the ministry with Simon Peter. He had a hard time wrapping his head around what that meant. Simon also didn't recognize that the power of God was at work. But Simon wasn't the only one who was astounded about the amount of fish in their nets and in their boats. It made a deep impression on all the fishermen, on James and John, who were fishing partners with Simon. When Jesus addresses Simon in verse 10, he invites Simon to join him in his ministry. And what is his ministry? We see from the book of Isaiah, not that passage that Joseph read, but there's another portion of Isaiah where this is what Jesus' ministry is based on, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to fish for men and women and bring them into the kingdom of God. James and John hear this invitation, and all three of them join Jesus' inner circle by leaving everything behind and following him. These fishermen heard Jesus, and they respond to the word of God. They respond to God wholeheartedly. But why do you think they followed Jesus? Why did they give up everything to do so? It's a good question, a good thing to ponder. I don't know. It doesn't say in Scripture. We don't have any notation that says this is what the disciples were thinking in their hearts and their minds at this point. But I think to understand Simon and James and John, we might look to our own experience. Why did you choose to follow Jesus when you were offered the choice? Why did you say yes? Did you feel something deep in your soul? Did you feel a burning in your heart? Did you sense the Holy Spirit confirming that truth within you? The disciples must have experienced something like that because they stopped fishing for fish and started fishing for men and women. By saying yes to Jesus, they opened themselves up to a more fulfilling ministry. As I was thinking about these passages, there was one thing that kept coming to my mind about it, and it was that James and John and Simon particularly are able to trust Jesus enough to overrule their own great experience and knowledge about fishing and obey Jesus' suggestion to let down the nets. There's nothing prior to this to suggest that there was going to be a different outcome. If any of you are fishers, you know that fishing in the daylight hours is much harder than fishing at night. Those experienced fishermen must have had great doubt about refishing in waters that produced nothing just a little while ago. But Jesus can see things that we can't. Jesus sees the big picture. Jesus is able to see around corners. He knows things that mere humans don't because he is God. I saw this principle myself just recently. Every morning I take a walk before breakfast, and sometimes I stop at Starbucks and get myself a big iced tea, and I did that on this morning. And just so you know, where the Starbucks is and where my house is, there's a big street called Broad Street down the center of Falls Church, and it's a very, very busy street, not so much in the morning, so you kind of have to be careful when you cross the street. And I was doing a bad thing. I was jaywalking, I have to admit. And there are two sets of lights to my right, and I see that they're both red. And to my left, I see there's nothing. And so I have my iced tea in hand, and I figure now's a good time to cross. But just so you know, to my right here, is a big metro bus that has stopped. So I'm thinking, okay, the light just turned green. I can go. I got plenty of time. So I start running out behind the metro bus. That's so stupid now, I see. Don't let your children do this. And all of a sudden, there's cars right there on me, and they're getting closer because they're picking up speed. And I have to turn on the burners here, and I'm running as fast as I can to get across the street. I did. I made it. But as I'm across the street, I'm thinking to myself, where did those cars come from? I looked, and they were way down there. I thought I had tons of time to get across the street. But what I hadn't factored in was that there must have been a set of cars at that light that I couldn't see because of that metro bus. And indeed, that was the problem. And I couldn't see around corners. I made a decision that was based on faulty information. And I could have been hurt. It was kind of dumb. You see, we think we might know everything and that we can make our decision based on what we know, but in the fact, we don't know everything. We can't see every perspective. We can't see every factor or every nuance. Sometimes there's a metro bus and we can't see around it, right? Another thing is we can't see into others' hearts like God can. Jesus knew what was waiting in those waters for those fishermen to see and find. Jesus was going to provide a miracle to Simon, James, and John to make his point. And we see that what was previously impossible became abundantly possible. And like the fishermen, we are called to trust God in moments that seem impossible. I've been reading the book by Dallas Willard. It's called Hearing God. I recommend it if you haven't read it. And there's a point that Dallas Willard makes about listening to God and the attitude that we should be in when we're paying attention to God's word. This is what he writes. Generally speaking, God will not compete for our attention. Occasionally, a Saul will get knocked down to the ground and so on. But we should expect that in most cases, God will not run over us. We must be open to the possibility of God addressing us in whatever way he chooses, or else walk right past a burning bush instead of saying, as Moses did, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." Jesus reached out to the fishermen and invited them to do something they knew wouldn't work. But Simon and the others didn't allow their pride or their own idolatry about their great fishing skill or their fishing smarts get in the way of God's voice. They were willing to turn aside like Moses and look at that holy moment, that holy place. And because Simon, James, and John trusted Jesus, their lives were radically changed. There's another point in this Bible passage that intrigues me, and that is the concept of deep water. Simon, in verse 4, is told by Jesus, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Eugene Peterson has translated the Message, that's a form of the Bible, and this is what he says a little bit more clearly. "Push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch." So he says that we're going deep here. That's what's going to happen. I was doing a little research for this sermon, and I came across a blog called Postcard Theology. I don't know the guy's last name, but his first name is Barton. And I think he captured this idea of deep water beautifully. I'm going to be quoting him, and this is all that he's saying. I'll let you know when he stops talking. It's a long quote. "I think the deep water means that Jesus is inviting us to take a risk. What is the difference between the shallow and deep waters of life? The shallow waters are where I tend to spend my time. It's warmer, closer to land, and I can see the bottom. I feel safe. The deep is the opposite. It's cold, far from shore. I can't see the bottom." Most of us have some experience in deep water, but spend most of the time in the shallow. We even find ways to convince ourselves that the shallow and familiar harbors are actually the deep and uncharted waters, which is one of the unfortunate delusions of the American church. The shallow waters of comfort and familiarity are not where Jesus calls us. None of the great men and women of Scripture stayed in the shallow water. Instead, they took a risk and accepted the invitation into the deep waters, yielding huge catches of people, reconciliation, healing, and miracles, while remaining perfectly safe in the center of the will of God. Where are the deep waters? Barton writes. "I would argue that the journey to the deep begins with our fears. What part of scriptures are difficult or terrifying? What dark areas of your heart have you closed off to the healing Jesus offers? What aspects of Christianity make you mad that you need to delve deeper into and ask Jesus to provide wisdom and clarity? What person in your life needs to hear about the great love of God who sent his Son as the Savior of the world? But your fear of their reaction cripples your witness. Through confronting our fears and taking steps of faith, we build trust with God and learn to rely on his faithfulness and promises. It's a pretty good blog, I think. So what is your deep water? For many of us in the deep water, we need to learn to let go and to let God. To be in the deep water, we must be willing to give up our control, to stop manipulating people or situations to get what we want. To live in the deep water, we have to trust that God knows best and has our best interests at heart. We need to trust that God's plans for us are perfect. To be in the deep water, we must acknowledge that we don't know best. We need to let go of our idols, of pride, of thinking that we have it all figured out, that our way isn't necessarily God's way. To be in the deep water is to trust God, because God knows all. God sees around the corners into people's hearts and minds. God knows our motivations, our desires, our areas of weakness, our struggle with sin. God knows what experiences we need to go through so that we can grow in our faith and our trust. God knows the people we need to meet because God knows what we need to learn through those interactions. If we live in the shallow waters, we won't grow because we haven't allowed ourselves to be tested. The deep water is the place that stretches our faith, that draws us closer to God, that strengthens our commitment to our Savior. For several years, God has had me treading in deep water. It has been a very painful experience. I've had to work really hard not to sink, to put myself out there and know that there's a lifesaver there, that God is there, and I won't sink. Part of what I had to learn was my own self-confidence. I grew up in a way that it was very important that I took what other people said and made that be what was supposed to happen. I didn't trust my own thoughts or my own opinions, and that was a really tough way to live. But I got some good therapy, and as I said, lots of practice in the deep water. And God, through over and over in this deep water, gave me situations where I had to follow my gut, listen to the still small voice of God, and do what I thought was best with God's input. God showed me that when I sought God's guidance and followed his voice, I did much better than when I ceded my decisions to others because of what other people thought or did. God strengthened that weakness that I had, and God has turned it into a strength. God has really helped me develop good listening to God and to trust the wisdom that God has given to me. And in fact, that's what I do a lot in my ministry at my church, at the Falls Church Anglican. It's listening to people and listening to God's still small voice and helping them take their next great steps into their deep water. All this happened because I was willing to trust God and to go into that deep water wholeheartedly. Deep water is scary, but it is also exhilarating. It pushes us in ways we don't expect. For Simon, James, and John, that deep water radically changed the direction of their lives. Their wholehearted response to Jesus' invitation to follow him was transformational. So what about you? What is your deep water? Where is God inviting you to let down your nets and fish? What is God saying to you in that still small voice? What invitation is God extending to you? I encourage you to think this week about ways God is calling you to step out into faith and go to those places in which God wants you to start dwelling. How can you trust and obey God to step out in faith and do the thing that might not be reasonable, but is the thing that God is asking of you? God calls us to deep water with whole hearts. When we follow that call, our lives and our ministry are transformed. Don't be afraid. Listen to God's voice. Anything is possible when you do. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to be like your disciples. Help us to listen to your word, to listen to your voice. Give us courage, Lord, to step out in faith, to do what you are calling us to do. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.